Welcome to South Mecklenburg Presbyterian Church. We're an inclusive, vibrant faith community located in the Ballantyne neighborhood of Charlotte, North Carolina. We seek to worship, grow, and serve with intention as disciples of Jesus Christ and strive to be a place where all are welcome and made to feel at home. We are members of the Presbyterian Church USA. We are led by our pastor, Dr. Matt Brown, and our associate pastors, Dr. Whitney Baer and Reverend Lindsay Odom. Join us for worship every Sunday at 10:10 a.m. in the sanctuary or via live stream at smpchome.org.
Let us pray. O risen Christ, open us to the power of your resurrection as we hear it proclaimed anew this day, that we too might rise to new life in you. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes to us from Psalm chapter 118, verses 1 through 4 and verses 19 through 24. Let us listen now for God's living word. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Thank you. Our second reading this morning is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. This is Luke's account of the resurrection. Let us open our hearts and hear the word of our Lord. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw linen cloths by themselves, and then he went home amazed at what had happened. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. O Lord, now by the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Over 14 million people visit the pyramids in Giza of Egypt each year. You can purchase a ticket and go inside these ancient wonders of the world to view the actual 4,500-year-old sarcophagi of these pharaohs with names you've probably never heard of before. But you better dress light, because as is the case with your grandparents' apartment at the retirement village, it can get up to 86 degrees inside. Did you know that around 2.5 million visitors each year visit Lenin's tomb, that ziggurat-shaped mausoleum in the heart of Red Square? And among those, 450,000 intense souls descend the steps from the vestibule down to the 33-foot by 33-foot funeral hall, where they can view Lenin's preserved body under glass. Well, preserved with the help of a biannual good soaking in glycerol and potassium acetate. Preserved, that is, at one point by around 200 surgeons, anatomists, and biochemists at the Center for Scientific Research and Teaching Methods in Biomedical Technologies. And I thought just a little bit of makeup and some caulk would do. An impressive, similarly impressive statistic would be the 120 million pilgrims who have viewed the embalmed body of China's Mao Zedong in his mausoleum on the south side of Beijing's Tiananmen Square. One reporter observed, "While a mausoleum may not sound like a lively attraction, this particular one is a people-watching paradise. They spend 60 minutes somberly shuffling forward in a miles-long queue just to get a 60-second glimpse of the great leader. Stately security personnel are stationed every few feet, reminding me that this is no laughing matter. Yet I can't help but gawk at the group of gung-ho grandmas who shove me aside to get a closer look at the casket where Mao is encased in glass. And then, like the flip of a switch, they keel over, sobbing, and I mean a sudden downpour at the sight of Mao in the flesh. And once we reach the end, they take a minute to regain their composure before hightailing it to get back in line and do it all over again. It's like a ride at Carowinds. Being an introvert, I'd probably be more than uncomfortable at the thought of millions of people peeking in on my ugly mug in the hereafter. I recall the old comedian pondering the pre-recording of a greeting from him that would come from the casket as visitors approach. Hi, thanks for dropping by. How are the wife and kids? Don't I look like myself? Over 3 million people each year visit Arlington National Cemetery and its Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. The solemn cadence and precision of the select soldiers charged with guarding the tomb provide a haunting and moving experience as they honor the sacrifice of the unidentified fallen. About 350,000 pilgrims each year enter Springfield, Illinois into their GPS so that they may find their way to Oak Ridge Cemetery to see the stately obelisk-topped tomb of President Abraham Lincoln. And about 92,000 people each year will travel a little farther west to Independence, Missouri, where with notable Midwestern frugality, Harry S. Truman decided to combine his presidential library and memorial garden in one location. And let us not forget the untold millions who, with intention or by coercion, in the case of their children, are loaded into the family car to drive to all manner of far-flung cemeteries and burial grounds where they will stand before the family plot or the gravestone marking the spot where someone who sat on some branch of the family tree was laid to rest. We make the effort to visit these places in order to connect, to remember, to reflect, to honor, and to gain a deeper understanding of the unseen web that connects us in astounding ways. Even children grow wide-eyed at the realization that their relatives walked this earth and perhaps this very patch of earth before Thomas Jefferson even enrolled at William and Mary. And their jaws slacken when informed that the remains of this same relative lie right under the marker or right behind the nameplate. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. These tombs, graves, niches, mausoleums, and crypts are not understood to be empty, and future archaeologists will confirm it. John Brown's body still lies a-moldering in the grave, as Frederick Buechner reminds us. But something happened in a place of the dead some 2 millennia ago that alters our focus from that which was lost to that which was given, and that which is possible. On the third day, he rose again. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. We stand and say these things on a regular basis in this place. We say these things sometimes with muscle memory alone, sometimes with fingers crossed, sometimes with confidence, sometimes with questions and doubts, and maybe sometimes with the fear of being smited were the Lord really to know what our thoughts are going through our head at that as we recite the creed. Public service announcement. I believe the Lord does know what's rambling through our noggins and loves us anyway, and that our cogitations and misgivings and doubts have no impact on the truth of God's intentions and actions for us in the darkness before dawn of that first Easter morn. I hearken to the observation of the scholar Richard Lisher. If the resurrection were meant to be a historically verifiable occurrence, God wouldn't have performed it in the dark without eyewitnesses. Were you there when God raised him from the tomb? The old spiritual asks. No, no, in fact, we were not. No one was. Resurrection was an event transacted between God the Father and God the Son by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Not a single canonical gospel tells us how it happened. Yet that it happened, I believe and trust. I can't speak to you, but personally, in the light of today's cultural and political and theological polarities, I feel as if I'm standing down in this valley of a vast wilderness bordered by the mountainous certitudes to my left and to my right. It is a long, long valley coursing through topics as disparate as children's books and trial schedules, and as contentious as diversity, birth control, immigration, and public education. It's hard for us to hear anything down in the valley for all the echoes of strident shouting and sanctimonious slander emanating from the mountains of certitude above. And don't those voices just love to think of themselves as coming from above? The peaks of certitude on both sides become increasingly jagged when the journey comes upon the topics of God, Jesus, sovereignty, miracles, mandates, faith versus flag, justice versus mercy, pregnant virgins, and a resurrected Lord. On the third day, he rose again. I believe in the resurrection of the body. On one mountain peak of certitude, you find those who cannot utter those words because doing so would violate their sense of intellectual integrity. It does not fit within their box of rational possibility. The best they can do is consign it to metaphor, knowing that the Bible has more than its share of metaphors. I cannot deny that the resurrection is irrational and nonsensical. And yet, isn't that the point of it? Resurrection is beyond our capacity to conceive or imitate. But we still live in the care of a sovereign God, infinite and omniscient, omnipresent and omnipotent. What did Isaiah report about this God? For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What did John report about this God? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Truly, are we ever in a position to conclude what this God can and cannot do? As humans, we have learned so much, and yet we know so little. As exemplified by the fact that the best that we can do to describe the vast majority of what fills this universe is to call it dark matter. Hey, check out my new AI chatbot. That's amazing, incredible, genius, the stuff of fantasy a mere generation ago. But what is all of that? Oh, that? Dark stuff? Dark stuff, okay. You see, the problem with certitude of the certitude of the intellectually presumptuous is that they are, as theologians Karl Barth and Andrew Root would say, stuck in the imminent frame, and thus they cannot appreciate the place of mystery in creation. They cannot see mystery for what it is and can only understand it as reason unresolved, knowledge that they will attain but just have not yet. Therefore, there's no room for transcendence, no room for the domain of God and mystery. The prophets and Jesus regularly confronted this. Both Isaiah and Jesus affirmed and observed, "You will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will ever be seeing, but never perceiving." God comes as near to them as to any of us. Yet, amidst the multitudinous ways that the risen Jesus appears to us, it is as if they are looking at one of those magic eye images from the 90s. Do you remember them? The screen prints that appear as some kind of psychedelic mess until you look at them at just the right angle, and suddenly they transform into a single coherent image. I was never any good at it. I definitely did not have the magic eye. "Can't you see it? It's right there in front of you." "Well, I don't." So I get it. Content within the imminent frame, they resist notions of transcendence and with intellectual certitude proclaim what they can verify must be all there is. What we represent here in the church in their minds is people getting up all worked up over nothing more than a metaphor from one of the many ancient origin stories. You see, that's why faith requires humility. Because you have to acknowledge the limits of the human mind. Recognize that there is always knowledge that cannot be grasped by us, but only revealed to us. You have to accept that there is mystery in life and in death. Ironically, across the valley, our little valley down here, and up on that other mountain peak of certitude, they too have their feet firmly rooted in the imminent frame. Oh, they believe in a transcendent God. They are sure that Jesus rose from the dead, though they're not so sure about the prospects for you and me. They don't stumble over the lyrics when they sing, "I'm standing on the promises of God." There's no room for doubt. They are certain. In fact, they are going to prove it to you. They use terms like apologetics, inerrancy, authentic faith, and they go through all these textual gymnastics to force the Gospels into one seamless, unassailably literal narrative. Maybe you went to one of those meetings back in your campus days. You know, those meetings, they'd gather together and the speaker would come up front prepared with all these charts and diagrams, and the guy, because it's always a guy, I can just see Mary and the other women from the tomb standing in the back of the room just rolling their eyes and shaking their heads. And this guy, in the manner of a college professor, confidently proceeds in his attempt to prove to the audience not only that Jesus rose from the dead, but how Jesus rose from the dead. They dive into scientific terms and explanations to tell you how it all came down. It comes across really like an engineer trying to solve a complex issue with thermodynamics, or a crime scene investigator revealing the forensic that helped identify the murderer. If Jesus just touched the stone at this particular place, physics said it could roll away. Come on. I probably wouldn't have the courage, but I would want to raise my hand and ask, and who was there to record this? Why do we insist on explaining the unexplainable? I return to the observation of Richard Lisher. If the resurrection were meant to be a historically verifiable occurrence, God wouldn't have performed it in the dark without eyewitnesses. But meanwhile, down here in Moderation Valley, as the voices of certitude rage from the mountains to the left and to the right, well, we keep on gathering. We keep on singing, "Jesus Christ is risen today." And we keep on joining our voices and saying things like, Christ is risen indeed. And on the third day, he rose again. And I believe in the resurrection of the dead. We sing and we say these things not because we can prove it or fully comprehend it. So why do we believe? Because we've been granted an understanding of the trustworthiness of God. And because this Jesus told us it would take place. The angel says to the woman, don't you remember what he said to you? Why do we believe? Because these frightened and sorrowful women did not hesitate to report the angel's message of good news. We believe because, as Paul reported, for I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. We believe, you see, because the transcendent risen Christ continues to reveal Christ's self to us in imminent ways. As the child climbs up into this pulpit to say, please rise in body and spirit, and we do it. Or as the white ice wall melts between estranged friends, Whereas the person who had the courage to step back into this sanctuary after a devastating loss and is embraced by the people who love her. Whereas the transcendence of the Lord who is conveyed through the voices of the choir. Or as the grieving spouse comes forward to receive communion and we share it knowing that her spouse is with us there in that moment. Why do we believe? Because we're here together and we know we are not alone. Christ is in our midst. His Spirit is at work in us. Why do we believe? Because this morning in Gaza City, a city almost completely flattened by the bombs of war, the congregations of Holy Family Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church of Saint Porphyrius, well, they gathered for worship. And they celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In their own language and tradition, they proclaimed, Christ is risen indeed. They sang hymns, offered prayers, prayed once again for the end to the war, and embraced each other in hope in spite of the chaos, destruction, death, and continuing threats weighing upon them. They didn't have to travel far for worship, for they have been sheltering in these churches for 6 months. The Greek Orthodox Church in Gaza City, which dates back to the 5th century, it was hit by a bomb in October that killed 18. In December, an attack at the Catholic Church killed 2 members on the church campus. And yet, as a witness says, the community is pulled together with daily mass services, a mobile medical clinic, and a project to support the mental health of children. And this evening, just about, say, 2 or 3 hours from now, Father Yusuf will climb the stairs to the roof where he can get the smallest signal, because he knows that he will receive his daily phone call from Pope Francis, who will inquire about the welfare of the people there in Gaza City and offer a blessing. Meanwhile, over at the Greek Orthodox Church, Rami Algelda, who works with a humanitarian organization, now lives in the church with his beautiful young family. Of his nine-month-old young daughter, he says, the church is all she's ever known. She will take her first steps in the church. He says, we feel we are next. We feel that any moment can be our last. And yet he says, when we pray, it gives hope and makes us feel that we are in a safer place. But it's just a feeling. But he says what this also means is that regardless of war, nobody can stop us from worshiping. Nobody can stop us from praying that this will end. Why do we believe? Because Rami believes. Because Father Yusuf believes. Because Mia Smigel believes. Blake Randall believes. Gina Shant believes. Believe that God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God is steadfast, even when our faith falters or our mind raises questions. We believe it because Jesus foretold it. And Peter witnessed the evidence of it. There's nothing to prove. There's only good news to affirm. Jesus Christ is risen. Indeed. Amen.